Hebrews 1, where we read the Word of God as follows. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son He hath said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? I'd like to read the first verse of chapter 2 as well, and that will be the word of God to which I would call your attention tonight. We read, Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Although the words of our text, beloved, are the first verse of a new chapter, we must not be misled by that fact to take the position that in this chapter and in the words of our text, the author of this epistle is beginning a new subject. It certainly is true that new chapters in the Scriptures often indicate new subjects that are to be treated. But that's not always the case. It certainly is not a hard and fast rule. Now, that is not the case with the words of our text. It's very plain from the fact that our text begins with that word, therefore. And that word, therefore, not only makes plain that our text is closely connected with the preceding chapter, it also reveals that our text is a conclusion or a deduction which is drawn from what is written in chapter 1. And being such a conclusion or deduction of that subject, it still is dealing with the very same subject that the author began in chapter 1. What is more, that word therefore begins with the word there. And the adverb there always stands in contrast to the adverb here. We speak of over there and right here. If you bear that in mind, and then take note also of the fact that that word therefore ends with the word for, which has the meaning of because or for this reason, then exactly what we have is this, right here. Right here in the words of our text, we have a call, we have a warning because of what is over there in chapter 1. However, the cause, the reason for this call and warning in our text is not the immediately preceding verse, not the last verse of chapter 1. We are not to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard because the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So, to find the reason, to find the cause for this call and warning in our text, we have to go back all the way to the first three verses of chapter 1, and particularly the first two verses. Notice, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Therefore, because of that fact, for this reason, you and I must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let me call your attention to the fact that in that last phrase of the text, the word them is in italics. Lest at any time we should let them slip. And it's in italics because it does not appear in the Greek. It was added by the translator to try to help you and me understand the text. Leaving it in, the idea of the text is this. We ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let slip those things that we have heard, that we no longer hold on to them, that they are no longer our confession. But if we take the text as in the Greek, and I think we should, leaving that them out, then the idea is that we should give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we ourselves should slip. Lest we ourselves should fall into ruin and destruction. Because that verb, let slip, is a verb that's found only once in Scripture, and that's in our text. That being the case, we cannot go back and look at the other uses of it for comparison to understand the exact shade of meaning here. Nevertheless, if we refer to classic Greek, we find that this verb is used in maritime or in marine settings. That is, it's used referring to ships at sea. Who slip, that is, ships that drift off the course and run into the danger of shipwreck on the rocks and on the reefs. Finally, before we consider our text, let me call your attention to the fact that the text is in the form of a call, a command. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. I would say that before you and me tonight is a call from God Himself to be on guard against apostasy. Well, I know the word apostasy doesn't appear here. The idea does. Apostasy is to stand apart from Christ, to stand apart from the truth, to stand apart, to be separated. In fact, the word is often used of divorce. To be divorced from the church of God. To be divorced from the way of faith, the walk of faith in the midst of this world. So tonight, from that point of view, I would also like to call your attention to the words of our text under the theme, a call to guard against apostasy. First of all, I would call your attention then to a very real danger. And I mean a very real danger that we as Presbyterian Reformed churches apostatize. In the second place, note with me that we have here a very sure safeguard. And finally, last but by no means least, that before us here is a very serious call. A call to guard against apostasy. A very real danger. A very sure safeguard. A very serious calling. Now, if you will open your Bibles and you will read the two verses that follow our text, bearing in mind also what we pointed out in chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, we will find an answer to the question, what are the things that we must give heed to? What are the things for us today which we have heard? You will notice the author says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Quite plainly then, as far as the Hebrews are concerned, that which they heard was that truth of the great salvation which we have in Christ, which he spoke himself, and which was later on spoken to the churches by those who had heard him. Now let's understand that when in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we read that God spoke first to the fathers by the prophets, and now by his Son, that God did not say something essentially different through his Son than that which he spoke through the prophets to the fathers in the Old Testament dispensation. That's not true. What God gave us in his Son is that same truth of the Old Testament prophets, only now more clearly, only now more richly. Because by his Son, God exactly spoke to us and declared, my Son is the fulfillment of all that which I spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament dispensation. Let me prove it to you. We read, for example, in Acts 24, Jesus is walking with the two travelers on the way to Emmaus after his resurrection. And this is what we read. After rebuking them and saying, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now notice, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures. And those scriptures now are the Old Testament scriptures. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's the truth of the great salvation God has prepared for us in his Son. And you and I today have the infallible written record of what God spoke through his Son, and of the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies in his Son. And if you and I let one truth of that great salvation go, if you and I let slip out of our control one of the truths of Scripture, the great danger, beloved, is that we are on the way to become the false church. But first of all, let's not forget it. If we let one truth of Scripture go, we are in danger of letting them all go and of becoming the false church. I say becoming because in the church it's a slow process. In some churches faster than in others. But whereas an individual in his lifetime can leave the true church and join the false church, churches in generations depart from the true church to become the false church. As long as there are those in the congregation or in the church who still know the truth, who still love the truth, there is always that hope and there is always that possibility that they will be brought to repentance and come back to the truth that they let go. But if that church departs in one doctrine and does not return, it won't take long before they depart in two. And two will become four. And four will become 16. And pretty soon it's all gone. Pretty soon in the congregation, pretty soon in the denomination, there is not one man left who knows and loves the truth. And the church is false. That is exactly why we have those seven letters to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Oh, there were these churches too beginning. They were beginning to apostatize. They were beginning to let slip this or that of that which they heard. And the severe warning is given to them. You keep on that way, I'll pluck out your candlestick. I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'll fight against you with my sword. And that's the case, beloved. If we let slip any single truth of the Word of God, we are in danger of becoming in generations the false church. Not only that, but any church that drifts away from the truth is in danger of shipwreck. Essentially, of course, it makes no difference what translation you take, or whether you take the translation or whether you take the Greek, the original. If you let the truth slip, you're going to slip yourself. And I say, that ship that is off course, that ship that has drifted from the proper channel, is in severe danger of striking the reefs or the shoals, or even, if you please, the concrete corner of the channel into the harbor. Or if you want to use a more modern illustration, Just think of a swiftly moving jet aircraft coming out of a dark sky, a rain-filled sky, when visibility for landing is at the minimum. And he's off the beam. Well, often do we not read that they hit a hill, crash into a hill, crash into a building, or even approaching that runway on an angle, slide off to a fiery crash, so close to safety and yet so far tragically from it. If that's true with an ordinary ship on the natural seas, that is even more so as far as the church of God is concerned. Don't forget, as Jesus said, the things of the kingdom happen in parables. And that which is true of a ship in natural life is even more true in the church of which that ship in natural life is only a picture. Remember, the chief earmark of the true church is the pure preaching of the word. You become impure in that preaching. You let slip some point of doctrine that God has given us in the scriptures. You're apostatizing. You're standing apart. You are separated from that truth. And separated from the truth, you are separated from Christ. In the measure now that you depart from the truth, you depart from Christ. He said that. He said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way because I am the truth and the life. You depart from the truth, you depart from Christ, you depart from His church. And you are in danger. Oh, not in danger simply of missing something. That swiftly moving jet aircraft doesn't simply miss the safety of that runway and of the terminal, but ends in a fiery crash. Don't forget that if you are outside of Christ, if you are apart from Christ, you are apart from that great salvation. And the only thing that is apart from that great salvation is damnation. The church that drifts, the church that lets slip the truths of the Word of God, is going to suffer shipwreck on the rocks of God's holy wrath. Let's never forget it. I want to call your attention tonight particularly to the fact that we as churches are in danger of apostatizing. Don't say that that's not true. I ask you, beloved, I ask you simply in your minds, particularly our older members tonight, I ask you to go back in the history of our churches. In 1924, we were on a ship that began to drift. And when we objected, when we warned them, when we called their attention to the dangers, they put us off the ship. They severed all connections with us. And they did. They did let slip some very, very important and basic truths of the Word of God. In 1924, they let slip that glorious truth of limited or particular atonement. And we saw them drifting along with the Armenian ships that through all the years, that same church, mind you, that same church that for years had been steadfast in the truth, That same church that for years had been a bastion of the Reformed faith, we saw drifting in the same waters with the Arminian churches that speak of an altar call, that speak of a well-meant offer of salvation, and an offer then in the sense of an invitation to all who hear the preaching of the gospel. These churches spoke of a well-meant offer of salvation to all those who God in His grace caused to hear the preaching of the word. That was letting slip the truth very definitely. And one error leads to another. Because they let go that truth of limited or particular atonement, and the truth that Christ died only for His people, and that God is not interested in the salvation of the rest, they also let slip naturally that truth of sovereign, unconditional, eternal election. Because it must mean exactly that election is determined in time by those who accept that kind offer. It is not determined by God, but it's determined by man when he makes the decision to accept Christ and put the seal of approval, as even to the Armenian churches say, you know, God has done everything he could. Now it's up to you. Those are the waters into which they were drifting. And because they let slip that truth of limited atonement, and with it the truth of unconditional election, they likewise let slip the truth of total depravity. It had to. They had to for the simple reason that if a man is going to accept that kind offer, and it's up to man to accept it now, then you cannot have a man that is spiritually dead. The spiritually dead man can't hear that offer, much less accept it. They let go, too, they let slip the truth concerning God's unchangeableness. And they could see in the virtues of the living God a grace that could be upon men for a time, but then could stop and change into wrath, depending on whether he accepted the gospel or not, and always at the death of those who did not accept, and that grace of God that was over them now suddenly changes to a wrath against them. But, to come a little closer, beloved, in 1953, about half of the men who were trained in our seminary, about half of the men who all those years had defended the truth with us, tried to get our churches to slip, to drift away from the truth. And when by God's grace we would not, they left us to go back exactly to the church that put us out. Because after all, they had the same doctrine. Oh, this time it was not common grace. This time it was a common promise. A promise that God gives to all again who hear the preaching of the word. In fact, for some of our younger generations, let me remind you, and there are other witnesses of that here tonight, as well as I am a witness of it. On one of our classical meetings, it was stated that you can say to any man you meet on the street, and that means you can meet the unregenerated, those that have not been born again, and you can say exactly to that man who has not been born again, God promises you that if you believe, you will be saved. That's letting slip the word that Jesus himself gave us when in John 3, verse 3, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom." It was also maintained by these men that before you are in the kingdom, and that means you haven't been born again yet, you haven't been born into the kingdom, that before you are born in the kingdom, you can convert yourself and you can fulfill the prerequisite for entering into that kingdom. In fact, those things happened in the history of our churches, and don't say that it cannot happen again. It can, beloved. And I'll give you two reasons why it can. In the first place, because every single one of us have our flesh. Our delegates to synod will meet tomorrow, this week, next week, and their sinful flesh is going to be there. Our professors, who are there to advise them, have their sinful flesh, just as surely as the rest of us. Our elders and all the members of our congregations have their flesh. And that flesh is going to assert itself time and time and time again. Oh, if we were perfect. If we didn't have that old man of sin there. Something else. But in the second place, don't ever forget, and you young people, by all means, don't forget that our churches are one of the chiefest, if not the chief, target of the onslaughts of Satan. I think I may say that there isn't a church, there isn't a group of churches in the whole land here that he hates more than our churches. Just exactly because we, through all these years, by God's grace, refuse to drift, refuse to let slip the things which we heard. He hates us. 1924 shows that. 1953 shows that. And I like to call your attention to several ways in which we can expect him to work in our midst, and even is already at work. He hasn't given up. He hasn't given up one bit. In the first place, as far as drifting from the truth itself, from doctrine is concerned, are you sure, beloved? And how sure are you that in the generations to come, we will continue to sing the psalms in our churches and will refuse to introduce hymns which do not sing the whole counsel of God? Hymns that have no place for double predestination? No place for sovereign, unconditional, eternal election. Hymns that sing of the love of God but corrupt it, because they have nothing to do with the love of God for himself and the love of God for his Son. And they have no room for his wrath, his holy wrath against sin and sinners, which must be taken into consideration if we're going to have a proper understanding and belief of his love. They say, are you sure? Are you sure that Satan can't come and won't come into our churches that way? With rich harmonies and with pleasing melodies and captivating rhythms to introduce a hymn there, here and there. Oh, I don't mean to say that there are not hymns that praise God and that express the truth beautifully. But you understand that if you allow one of these that are not versifications of what God gave through the fathers, through the prophets to the fathers, and through his sons, you leave room for two to come, and three and four. And in the more critical days, in the darker, the more evil days that lie ahead, when the generations are not as spiritually strong, you're going to have the lie brought into the church. I think it was Luther who said that the devil sings his way into the church. Are you sure, beloved, that we are in no danger of having him do that into our midst? What is more, are you sure that the spirit of 1953 is not yet with us because of that flesh? Oh, I don't mean at all that there is one of our ministers that in any way even approaches teaching that lie. I don't mean that I know a single person in our congregations who want it preached. I'm not talking about the doctrine. I'm talking about the spirit that was behind the introduction of that doctrine. Let me make it plain for those who are too young to have gone through these things. There was that desire to grow, be. There was that desire to have a name in the midst of the church world, to have respect, to be respected by others. And they even literally spoke of our ecclesiastical walls being too high that some could not get in whom they wanted in. Are you sure that that isn't with us yet? In your flesh, in my flesh? You know, since 1953, there has come quite a change in our churches. It pleased God in his mercy. It pleased him in his inscrutable wisdom to give us an outreach to Jamaica since 53. An outreach to Jamaica, to New Zealand, to Singapore. Are we as strong as we were in 1953 to resist all efforts that we should slip from what we have heard in order that we might grow, might make our mark in the world, might have a name? That brings me also to our mission projects. Are we, beloved, strong enough? Will we be strong in the generations to come that we will willingly close mission fields rather than to let slip our stand in regard to membership in worldly unions? And our stand in regard to the remarriage of divorced persons. And take the grace of God. We have found that they leave us on mission fields when they hear of these things. Let us give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we slip. Still more. And I think that that requires some emphasis. Are we, as far as our walk of life is concerned, apostatizing already? Don't forget that. We put so much emphasis upon apostatizing as far as leaving the doctrine behind. But don't forget that it is just as much apostasy to depart from the walk of faith. You know, what God gave us through His Son was not simply the gospel of our salvation, but also the walk of life that those who are saved will follow. Don't forget what James says. And James is one of those that God used to give us what his Son had presented. James tells us in no uncertain terms that faith without works is dead. That's right. And look once now at verse 2 again. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience, not walking in sanctification, not walking in love before the living God, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? Don't forget that if you don't walk where Christ walked, and you don't walk on the way that He pointed out for His church, that's apostasy too. That's separating yourself from Christ. And I wonder after all these 50 years of our existence, when Satan has not been able to make a slip from our doctrinal purity, whether he is not coming now through the other door, so that he corrupts our walk of life, which in turn is going to corrupt our doctrine too. Oh, you know, we have let slip. Let's face it, beloved. Let's be honest with each other. We have let slip so much of what God spoke to us through His Son. His Son said to us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. In this affluent society where we find ourselves, in this high standard of living that we have, is that really the priority of our lives, the kingdom of God? That same Son of God, and God through that same Son said to us, man shall not live by bread alone. But isn't that your and my life 90% of the time? That Son also told us that the law was all included in that one word, love God, which means keep His law, of course. But I ask you, beloved, look at your Sabbath. Haven't you apostatized? Outside of maybe 2-3 hours in church, isn't the rest of your Sabbath like all the other days in the week? Are you really walking on the Sabbath in that love of God? Through the Apostle Paul, who heard what Christ said, through the Apostle Paul, God said to us, we heard it, come ye out from among them and be ye a separate people. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Beloved, don't you have that fellowship with unrighteousness? Don't you have that fellowship with unbelievers? Don't you turn the little button and get that whole world with all its immorality, with all its filth, with all its unbelief? Don't you invite all those infidels into your own living room to entertain you with your TV set? That's apostasy. You're departing from Christ and what He taught us. And he said too, you know, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And you buy TV sets for your children to turn them away so that they can get sit down before the infidels, learn their morals and their philosophies. And you can even sit down with them. And the catechism lesson has to go because, well, that program is on, you know. Oh, don't say, beloved, that we don't need this text. Let's not become smug and complacent. Let's not fail to have the compassion that this author has for those who are under temptation to depart and let slip these truths. Let's not have a false sense of security. Let's not say, well, that's a good text for other churches. It's a good text for the Protestant Reformed churches, beloved. We ought, therefore, to give them more earnest heed. That's the safeguard. Now, to give heed means to do, not simply to listen, not simply to go to church, not simply to go to society, not simply remember these truths, but to do them. You see, it's written to the Hebrews. And the Hebrews were beginning to slip, let go some of the truths. Oh, they were holding on to Christ, all right, and onto His cross. But some of them were beginning to go back to the temple to bring a lamb to make sure. Some of them were going back to the priest and the high priest who really had no office anymore after the veil of the temple was rent in twain and Christ had died for our sins. They weren't listening to His word, "It is finished." They weren't giving heed to His word when John the Baptist pointed Him out and says, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And when He says, give the more earnest heed, He says, you listen to what Christ said, that He is the fulfillment of all these prophecies. And salvation is created. To give the more earnest heed means exactly that we check more carefully and more repeatedly the chart and compass that God has given us, namely the Scriptures. The things God spoke through the prophets, the things which He spoke by His Son, are the chart and the compass that God has given us on the sea of life towards that haven of rest. We do well, beloved, to check that chart carefully, to check that chart repeatedly, constantly, in fact. We've got to be sure. And you can be sure, you can depend on this safeguard because it's the Word of God. God who cannot lie. And you can also be sure, beloved, as far as the written record is concerned. That was given infallibly by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And He through whom God spoke, His Son, if you please, is God Himself. Notice, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power and so on and so forth. You know, you can have a beautifully, perfectly worked out chart. But if somebody copies it carelessly, it's not safe. You can invent a much better compass. But if the man who makes it, it has sloppy workmanship, you can't depend on it. But I assure you, beloved, that this is a sure safeguard on which you can depend, because it is the Word of God. That applies to all of us now. You members of Synod, you must check that chart and that compass before you open your mouth in any discussion. You must check that chart and that compass carefully before you give your vote. Nothing must be changed that would cause us to drift. Nothing must be maintained except that which keeps us on course. our professors must constantly advise the synod to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. And they must themselves be sure that they have heard and are walking according to what they heard before they give their advice. You elders all promised when you were installed that you would diligently search the scriptures and meditate in the mysteries of the faith. You must do that to be sure your congregation doesn't drift in walk of life or in doctrine. You members of the congregation, you must not clamor for any change that is going to cause us to let slip the smallest part of any doctrine. You must stay in the church that's on course and not drift to other churches because of material things. When you see your church is drifting and is in danger of letting slip the truth, you must protest. It's not only your privilege, it's your calling. We ought not let our text go without first pointing out to you that we do have here a very serious calling. The author says we ought to give a more earnest heed. That means we must. God doesn't come here with a suggestion. God doesn't come here with a mere expression of a wish. God never suggests. God never expresses wishes. God, because He is God, always comes with commands. Let's appreciate that, shall we, beloved? Oh, let's appreciate the fact that God says this to you and me. There are churches where this can't be said. There are churches that bow down in idolatry, worshiping bread and wine under the guise of worshiping Christ Himself. You can't say to those churches, give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard. There are churches that have God denying and Christ insulting doctrines. Christ is a helpless beggar who wants to save, but you can't let him. God has done all He could, and now it's up to you to give the final decision that will put it into effect. You can't go to those churches and say, take heed to the things that you heard in your churches. You've exactly got to say to them, you better let those things go and take heed to what you heard in the Word of God. How wonderful, beloved, that we can have that, that we can say here tonight, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. That is a serious calling in the first place, because the sea of life is so deceptively calm today. Oh, you've heard the story, you've heard the expression. Churches that depart from the truth, churches that are way out in left field, churches that have divergent views about things, oh, they're all going to the same place, only on different roads. That's letting slip the word that God gave through His Son when His Son said, the gate is straight and the way is narrow. There's only one way. Jesus did not say, I am the ways. I am the way. And I am the truth. And that way is in harmony with that truth. And when you depart from the truth, you're not on the way anymore. In the second place, let's not forget, in connection with what I said a while ago, our enemy, he who blows and he who sends these currents to cause our ship to drift off the course, has had almost 6,000 years experience. And at best, we have had only 80, 90 years fighting and learning his tricks. Still more, the pilots who charted our course in 1924 are no longer with us. They've entered into the haven of rest. The men that they trained at the beginning are also gone. entered into that haven of rest, no longer here with us to counsel us, to advise us, to show us the stratagems of the enemy. But get this. 6 of the pilots recently were called to give the helm over to others. So that now today, we have the least experienced clergy our church has ever had. Oh, I'm not talking about zeal. I'm not talking about enthusiasm. I'm not talking about faithfulness. I'm not talking about talents. But I mean experience with the ways and the stratagems of that enemy. 4 of our ministers, only 4, can truthfully claim to have had 20 years or more of experience. Of the rest, only 4 can claim to have had 10 years or more of experience. Believe it or not, it's true. 11 of our ministers, and that means more than half of them, cannot say that they have yet had 10 years of experience. And of those 11, 7 must say we have not yet even experienced a fight with that Satan 5 years. Let's give the more earnest heed to what we heard. And in conclusion, lest you say, yeah, I agree, there's that danger, all right. But we've got a kind, merciful, forgiving God. Let me read to you verse 2 again. Verse 2 and 3. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Then again, if you please, let me call your attention to the same book, same epistle, chapter 12. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. This word yet once more signifieth the removing of the things that are shaken as things that are made. But anyway, I want to come to that last verse. For our God is a consuming fire. Yes, he's a kind, merciful, forgiving God. But he's a consuming fire too. And if we depart, if we let slip the truth that he gave us, and we refuse to come back, let's understand that he is merciful and he is kind only to those who do turn and hold fast to the truth even to the end. May God grant that you men in sin heed and protect our churches from apostatizing. May God grant that we all remain faithful and heed this word, that we can hand down to our children and our grandchildren what we heard, so that it may be said of them too in generations to come, give heed to the things that you have heard, lest at any time you should slip. May God grant that we continue to be that vessel, a little vessel, but a precious vessel, in which he maintains the truth that he is God. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, we have stood before thy word, and it has warned us. May we receive that warning, and may we be faithful. We have stammered a few words concerning what our calling is in the midst of this world. and pray for the application by the almighty power of thy Spirit. Forgive the sins we committed in proclaiming it, the sins we committed while called to hear it, and lead us always in the way everlasting. We ask it for our Redeemer's sake alone. Amen.